to work with God, to frame the future that God wants for me and that I want for myself. So we looked at sowing and reaping because that's the foundation of everything. What you sow, you reap. What I plant today is what I'm going to be harvesting tomorrow in my life. And God said, I want you seed conscious this year, not sin conscious. I want you to understand and recognize the harvest in a seed. What does that mean? It means that before I say something, before I allow myself to go in a train of thought, before I allow an action to come out of my life, I need to look at what that harvest is going to be. What is that going to produce in my life? If I want a better marriage, and yet I'm always contentious with my husband and disagreeing with him, and I'm always fighting and battling him, what kind of seeds am I sowing in that marriage? Solomon said that it's better to live on the rooftop than with a contentious woman. He ought to know because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Or was it the other way around? 300 wives and 700 concubines. I don't know. It just added up to 1,000. And I did the math and I thought, wow, pretty much of a stud muffin there. But anyway, had to be. I mean, no wonder he wrote a contentious woman. It's better to live on the rooftop than with a contentious woman. Can you imagine? 1,000 women and he lost his mind? Yeah, he pretty much did. But anyway. So what I sow in my life, what I plant is what I'm going to harvest. If I want to see my kids serve God, then I'm going to have to sow a godly life and do godly things in their life to train them up as children. In our lives, we sowed into our children the kingdom of God and church, the house of God. And we were pastors and our kids lived at the church. And we taught them and told them that it's a privilege to be in the house of God. It's more fun to be in church than it is to be anywhere else. And they rebelled, but they all came back to the house of God and they're all serving as pastors and ministers in the house. So sometimes what you're sowing doesn't seem like it's going to reap anything in your life, but that's because it takes time for the seed to come up. It takes time for a harvest to grow. It takes a lifetime. Then we looked at the force of a belief, and what do you really believe? What do you believe about God? And I asked you 4 questions last week, and I passed out my 7 core beliefs. And this week, I want to look at the force of a dream. What is a God dream, and how do I make it happen in my life? And what exactly does God have for me, and how do I know that, and how do I live it out? Now, there's no way I can possibly answer all those questions in 35 minutes. But we're going to whittle down some of those answers and we're going to look at the word today because God wants us to dream. God wants us. He's made us to be dreamers and imaginers. He wants us to have a preview of what life would be like if the dream came forward. And if you've got notes right now, and you should have a handout, and at the bottom of the handout, it just says notes. Just write P-R-E, pre, and then do a dash and write V-I-E-W, view. Preview, because that's what the word means. It's a view of something that hasn't happened yet. God wants me to see and to walk around in my future that hasn't happened yet. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start with a core verse. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for the anointing today, for the ministry of the teacher, the Holy Spirit. And I ask that as we break open the bread of life, that you would break open our hearts, open our ear gates, open our eye gates. Help us as women to see what you want us to see today, to understand what needs to be understood, and to begin to apply these things in our lives in 2013. Father, we thank you for the richness of your glory and the richness of your grace, the many faceted wisdom of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you'd begin to shine the light in our hearts. For those women that don't have a dream right now, God, I just thank you that they're making a dream for somebody else come possible, and you'll give them. And you'll speak to them. For those that are living their dream, I ask that you just increase their faith, Lord. For those that are beginning and walking in this journey and beginning to understand that you have something more for their lives, I ask that you would shine the light on the path and make it clear to them. May hope rise in the heart of your women. May faith grow in their spirit. And may the love of God abound in their lives as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. What is a God dream? How do I find it in my life? And how do I fulfill the dream that God has given me? A dream is a faith picture. It's the use of our imagination to envision what we hope and pray but have not seen. It's a preview of the life God has for us and wants us to have. God gives us the ability to envision things that we can't see. He gives us the power of imagination, and I've taught this many times, and visualization and meditation is not Far Eastern mystic religious things. It's in the Word of God. You were born with the imagery. You were born with the power of imagination. You were born with the ability to see things that aren't there. You see it on the inside, and then you make it happen on the outside. You're sitting on somebody's dream right now. Somebody dreamed up those chairs and how to make them and manufactured them. You're in a building right now that was a dream before it was ever built, before it was ever purchased. You are right now in a building that was a dream, that was put on paper, that was carried out in faith, and now you're sitting in it. It was a dream. So dreams are a preview of our future. They are a faith picture of what is not yet. And God has called us to be dreamers. He hasn't called us to just waste our time in fantasies, but he's called us to dream dreams and to see visions and to accomplish his purposes. And I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read it on the overhead in the Amplified because I like this version. Let me read it in the King James. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now listen to what the Amplified version says on this verse. "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." So God has already ordained the paths. He's already purposed the work for your individual lives and for my life. And everything is set up for us to take the steps to walk in the paths and to fulfill the purposes and the good works which he has already predestined for us to walk in. But finding those paths is something else. Now, I want to read what the word poema means, which is workmanship. And on my Spirit-filled Bible, it has a definition, and I love this definition. So the Greek word for workmanship is poema. It's where we get the name and the word poem. It's from the Greek word poema. It comes from the verb to make, where we get the English word poem. The word signifies that which is manufactured, a product, a design, produced by an artisan. Poema emphasizes God as the master designer. The universe is his creation, and the redeemed believer as his new creation. Before conversion, our lives had no rhyme or reason. Conversion brought us balance, symmetry, and order. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art. I love that definition. We are God's poem, and we are God's work of art. And he's preordained and made paths for us to walk in. So, what is a God dream? A God dream, first and foremost, is going to take God and me to bring it to pass. I can't have the God dream and I can't bring it to pass without God. I can have my own dream, and in my human effort, I can bring that to pass. But if I want to live God's purposes for me, like Ephesians 2:10 says, if I am his workmanship, and he's already prearranged these paths and these things for me to accomplish in my life, then I need to walk and live and understand the God dream for my season. So it's going to take God and me to bring it to pass. He has made provision for me to succeed, and I have to make provision for him to rule. So it's going to take God and I to bring it to pass. The God dream will always benefit someone else because God is in the business of blessing. And Jesus said, there's none good but God. Good is a God word. The good of man is not the good of God. I can think I'm pretty special and I'm doing pretty good things, but if it's not the goodness of God, if it's not God's will, God's way, it's not good. That's my definition of the good of God. God's will, God's way. God is good. And everything God does is good. His will, his way. Are you with me? So, it's always going to benefit somebody else. The goodness of God brings favor. It brings blessing. It brings benefit. It always encourages and builds and lifts up. The favor of God, the goodness of God, God's will, God's way, will always do what man can't do and make provision where there is no provision. That's where the supernatural and the miraculous come. I do my part, God does his, and together we bring the kingdom of God into the earth realm through our lives, all right? So It's always going to take God to bring it to pass. It's always going to benefit somebody else. And it's multi-generational. The God dream is going to outlast your life. It's going to live beyond you because God's a God of generations. He sees beyond my lifespan on earth. He's eternal and he lives in eternity. And my life here is a vapor. It's a vapor. It's a squirt. That's all it is. In the realm of eternity where God lives and where I'm going and where I came from, eternity, I'm going back. And so this life on this planet is like a vapor. It's like a spray. That's all it is. And my life is going to outlive, my life and my dream is going to outlive my earth years if it's a God dream. Jim and I took our kids to Disneyland and our grandkids to Disneyland. We have season passes, and that's just something that we do as a family because we're so close, just an hour away. And so we took 8 of the grandkids to Disneyland on Tuesday, and we gathered some of the kids together, and off we went. And I looked at Jim, and he looked at me, and we just celebrated our 34th anniversary on Sunday. And we said, all because two people, number one, fell in love with Jesus, and number two, fell in love with each other. We started this family, and from this family has come vision and purpose and destiny. All because two people who were broken, who were great sinners, found or actually God found us, because we were the ones that were lost, washed us, cleansed us, got us back up on our feet, dusted us off, said, okay, now off you go, serve me. I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. And he showed Jim me, and he showed me Jim, got married, and 34 years later, this is what our life has produced. All because of God, and all because we made choices to live the God dream. So no matter where you are in your life right now, if your life is a mess, if your life is havoc, if your life isn't what you want it to be, it can change. And this is not where you have to stay, and this is not how you have to finish your time on earth. You and God together can take another turn in the road, and you can get on the straight path with God, and things can completely change in your life just like they changed in my life. That's the will of God. You are his workmanship. You are his poem. He has good works for you to work in that only you can do. Nobody else can fulfill the dream that God has for your life. Only you can do it. But I got to know what it is, how to identify it, and to go from there. So the God dream will always take God to bring it to pass. The God dream is always going to benefit somebody else because God is benefit-oriented, always. This is not about us. It's about other people. But in the helping of other people, we get the benefit. And the God dream will outlive us. Because our life is a vapor and God has a bigger plan and he has generations on the inside of you and people to touch that'll never be the same. There are dreamers in the Bible. Listen, Abraham was a dreamer and he had a God dream and he fulfilled it. And Sarah, when she couldn't have Isaac until she couldn't have Isaac, right? That's how the God dream is. You can't do it until you can't do it. That's how it works. Joseph was a dreamer of dreams, and God gave him a dream that he was going to rule Egypt and rule his family, and God just left out the parentheses on how he was going to get there. Betrayal, prison, slavery, heartache. But in between the parentheses of what he was going to do came the fulfillment of that dream, and he became the second next to Pharaoh and saved a nation, saved nations. Nehemiah dreamed that walls could be restored in Jerusalem when he heard about the walls being broken down. Nehemiah saw and envisioned, I can rebuild that wall. And in 42 days, that wall was rebuilt. Or was it 52 days? My memory. I don't know where it's going. David and Solomon had a dream to build the house of God. God said, I'm going to build you a house, David. You can't build my house. There's blood on your hands, but your son can. He built the amazing temple that housed the presence of God. Dreams. God wants us to have a preview of what our life is going to be like. And he wants us to walk around in this preview and to see it. So I guess my question to you right now is, what's your dream? What is it you want? Because I'm going to give you 7 things this morning. I'm going to go fast. You've got the handout on how to identify, how to live out this God dream. Are you ready? Now, just as a rule of thumb for the God dream, this is just a rule of thumb, and I've taught you this before, but I hope you listen to this. I hope you remember this. I hope you write it in your Bible. It didn't come from me. It came from a great evangelist named T.L. Osborne, but he said, good for God, good for others, good for me. That's just good, solid, God dream counsel. Good for God, good for others, good for me. So how do I bring it to pass? Number one, if you're going to live the God dream and be the poem and be the beautiful piece of art that God's made you to be, made me to be, I'm going to have to find out what I want. I love that because God says, what do you want? He asked the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20, verse 32, the two blind men on the road to Jericho, he said, and through the city of Jericho, when they cried out to him, he said, what do you want? So Jesus stood and called and said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? Identify what your need is. What is your dream? What do you want? What do you want this year? Do you want to be married? Do you want to be a better wife? Do you want a better job? Do you want to serve God in a greater capacity? What is it in your life that you're aching for and that you want? God asks us to identify what we want from God. And God asks us to see if what we want and what we're asking for is what he wants for us. Because if you'll go with me to Mark chapter 10, this is a real interesting little scenario with the disciples in Mark chapter 10. So yeah, God, I want, but is it what you want? I never dreamed in a million years I'd be a pastor. My dream started as just wanting somebody that would love me like they love Jesus. That's where my dream started. First, I had to get weaned from having to want anybody. When I was living in the Bass Street house, a discipleship house, after I came back to the Lord in Santa Barbara, I was a backslidden Christian. I came back to the Lord. I was raised up in the church, 10 years of absolute sin, absolute rebellion, drugs, drug dealing, everything else that goes with it. And I got gloriously saved, gloriously born again, gloriously came into the house of God. As a child, I'd served God, but I totally backslidden. God did not allow me to die in that backslidden state. So no matter where your kids are right now, you keep praying for them because their life is not over. It is not over. God said, what do you want? And first I had to get off of me the need for a man because I always had a man in my life. So when I didn't care about a man anymore and the only man I wanted was Jesus, then God began to drop in my spirit a desire for a husband that would love me like he loves Jesus more than he loved me. That's all I could say is, Lord, I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what he's like. I just need him to love you more than he loves me because then I'll be safe. Because I wasn't safe in relationships. I was a throwaway. I have any throwaway girls in here? Yeah, you know the heartache of that. So I knew the only thing I could do is if he loved Jesus more than he loved me, then maybe I'd be safe with that man because I didn't trust men. And I had a little girl. I was a single mom for 9 years. And I said, God, I just need somebody that'll love her as if she belongs to him. And all I wanted was just to have somebody love me and have a family. That was where my dream started. God spoke to me in the Bass Street house, that discipleship house. He spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you right now. And he spoke to me and he said, Debbie, I have called you to love that man. And it was Jim Cobray. And I heard the voice of God and I knew we'd be married. Because I had a rhema from God. I had a word from God. I had a direction for the God dream for my life. That's all I knew. When I married him, we didn't have a dime to our names. He'd lost his job. And we moved from Santa Barbara to Lake Arrowhead because his father had a construction company. And we thought maybe we could get some work up there. And that's how we started our life. Broke. Absolutely. He was disappointed in himself because he'd lost his business that he'd built up for 5 years. And he was wealthy and he'd lost everything. So we started all over again. So I tell you that to give you courage and hope that if God can take two losers like Jim and we were losers, if he can take us and just take two young people that didn't know their right hand from their left hand, that were impulsive, crazy, filled with old nature stuff, if he can take us, if he can wash us and cleanse us, bring us together and set us on a new path. And what can he do in your life? What can he do? God wants to do something. So what do you want? And here are the disciples. And in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 10, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now here's disciples, James and John. These are, I mean, there was the big three. Jesus had three in his circle of relation. His closest circle was Peter, James, and John. These are the boys. And so two of them come to him and say, Lord, we want something. So we're asking you. This is our God dream. And I'm talking about asking. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Now he knows, but he's getting them to identify their God dream. Okay, this isn't a God dream. This is their man dream, okay? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right and the other on your left in your glory. in your kingdom. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. They didn't have a clue. Don't we do that? Oh, yeah, I can do this, God. We can do this. We can do this. Let's do this. We are able. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. James was martyred. Church history says that John was boiled in oil and put on the Isle of Patmos. We know he was on the Isle of Patmos in prison. They were baptized with a baptism of suffering. They were indeed. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And the 10 heard it, and they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And then Jesus gives them a lesson on what the God dream is about, and being a servant. That the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So careful what you ask for. Identify what you want. Because he said, come and ask. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and I'll open the door for you. But in the asking, make sure the right motives are there for the dream that you have. Oh, God, I just want to marry that man. Oh, yeah, well, is that man the man that God wants you to have? What if you give up all of your human idea and trust him to bring you to the man that he's called you to? You see, now you're stepping into the will of God. Number two, to live the God dream, you're going to have to engage the throne. Think of Hannah, how Hannah wanted to have a child and she was barren in the book of Samuel. And Hannah didn't know that God needed a prophet. Hannah didn't know that Eli, the high priest, was absolutely derelict and his sons were completely in sin. Hannah didn't know that the word of the Lord was rare in Israel at that time. Hannah didn't know that there was about to be a change in the government of Israel, and they were going to go from a theocracy, God ruled, to a monarchy, king ruled. Hannah didn't know any of that. She only knew that she was married to a man, Elkanah, and she had a rival, another wife, Peninnah, who tormented her because Peninnah was fertile and Hannah couldn't have a baby. And Hannah had a desire and a dream to just have a child. That's all she wanted, was just to have a child. And if you'll read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah is so provoked and so completely discouraged because it's never happened. And she's barren and unfruitful that she runs to the house of God and she pours her heart out before the Lord and she prays to God and she says, if you'll give me a son, I promise I'll give him back to you for all of his days. You see, God was about to change an entire nation. Hannah had no idea that she was the woman that he had chosen to live the God dream, to bring in Samuel, the prophet, the last prophet and judge, that would prophesy, that would anoint the first king, Saul, and would anoint the second king, King David, and prophesy and change the very course of Israel. God needed a prophet, Hannah needed a son, and together they brought forth Samuel. But she engaged the throne. It says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Now, I know that we use this as a verse, and Pastor Sue's going to use this about getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues, but there's multifaceted ways to use this verse. It has many facets of wisdom here. And the Spirit of God, just like my human spirit, knows my inside, knows me, knows my heart. The Spirit of God knows God. And the Holy Spirit knows what God's thinking. He knows what's in God's mind. He knows what the plan of God is for my life. And when I begin to come into the presence of God, and I begin to hunker down, and I begin to pray, and I begin to engage the throne, and not flesh. Because flesh can't give you the God dream. Only God can get it to you. He's got to drop it in your heart. And when I begin to hunker down, and I can remember the days when I was early in the ministry with Jim, and I didn't know anything, and I just get on my knees, and I get my blanket, and I crawl down with my Bible and my flashlight, and I just pray, and I just say, God, I don't know what to do. Oh, God, show me what to do. God, save. And I just begin to pray for souls and pray for the ministry, pray for my children. I didn't know then that I was birthing the God dream. I didn't know that God would have things for me to pray in so that I could live them out and fulfill them on the earth, but I had to engage the throne. And I'm not talking about just casual prayer. Oh, God, I don't know what you want for my life, so here I am. No, I'm talking about heartfelt prayer where you are tired of living like you're living, where you know there's more for your life, where you don't know what it is, but God, I'm not leaving this place of prayer with you this year until I hear your voice, I get your word, you shine your light on my heart, and I begin to step in to the paths of righteousness that you have ordained for me, those good works that you told me I'm to have in my life. Gauge the throne, girls. That's where the God dream begins in your heart and in your life. Number three, live holy. Righteousness cannot coexist with unrighteousness. God cannot cohabit with sin and unrighteousness. Sin is lawlessness. It's the breaking of God's will. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Do I have it up there? Is it 2 Corinthians? 6:16. Sorry. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk among them and I'll be their God. And they shall be my people. They'll be my daughters. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? Now look, you and I don't live in a day of idols. We don't live in a day where we see buildings and temples lining our streets where there's the God of luck that is worshipped. And there's the God of pleasure that is worshipped. And there's the God of love, Venus, that is worshipped, Aphrodite. There's this God and there's that God, polytheism, multiple gods. No, we don't live in that culture. However, we still have those gods. The God of pleasure, where I want to have fun more than I want to work. We're still bowing to that idol. The God of luck, gambling, lotteries, all of these things, spending useless money on things that God never ordained for me. Trusting my life and my future and my finances to the luck of the draw and not to the kingdom of God. You see, there's idols. It's called Las Vegas, Atlantic City. Come on, guys. There's still temples out there. We just don't know that they are identified as temples. The stadiums that we have built for the games. We can spend hours at a game, but we can't spend 1 hour in the house of God or in prayer. How about the idols of pleasure and entertainment? The theaters. I can go to a theater and I can double digit. I can do two movies at the same time. I love a good story. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it takes the place of prayer, the word of God, my passion for God, the house of God, then I am bowing to the wrong idol. And God says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Next verse. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Next verse. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. So God says to me, Deborah, I've got a life for you that you have not even envisioned yet, but I need you to walk holy because I'm holy. Come out from among those things that held you captive. You can't worship them any longer. And worship means that they control my life, that's where my desire is and that's what I want to do. Now, my flesh will fight me till the day I die. It is much easier for me to sit down in front of a television and watch Pride and Prejudice than it is to open my Bible and study. I'm just being honest with you. Is that all right if I'm just honest with you? I would much prefer to go to Disneyland. Well, I'm not sure about that. I would much prefer to go out and just have fun shopping. Oh, I can shop until I drop. And I have scripture for it. She's like a merchant ship that brings the food and her things from afar. I would much rather do that as my day of golf for me. Just take me to downtown LA and cut me loose with $20 and let's see what I can come back with. That is the treasure hunt of treasure hunts, is it not? We got to take a bus down there one of these days, don't we? But when that takes the place, and I am more excited about doing that than I am coming to the house of God, something's wrong in my life. And that's what I'm saying to you, is live holy. And that's what God is saying. He's not denying me those pleasures. He's made me to live on this earth. He's given me all things richly to enjoy. God is not a stick in the mud that doesn't want you to have any fun. My gosh, the joy of our salvation is the lighthouse that brings people to us. If we're all sour, no, don't do that, no, don't do this, and you shouldn't go there, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't say that. Oh, come on. God's called me to live on this planet and to enjoy this planet. But this planet is not the God that I worship. He is. So just keep it in context and live holy. Come out from those things. And some of those things you can't ever go back to. Those are the things you have to come out from. There are movies you can never watch again. You just can't go there. And if they've got that kind of stuff on them, you just don't even fast forward them. Just refuse to put your eyes on them. Don't even watch them. Come out from them. There are people you can't be with anymore. Because they're going to corrupt the God dream on the inside of you. And as much as you love them, and you love them because love and approval are two separate things, if they're doing a lifestyle that you cannot approve of and they call themselves Christians, you can't hang out with them like you used to. Because leaven will leaven. And you be the light that shines and love them back to life. Don't judge them to death. But there's things you just can't go to, things you can't put before your eyes, and things you can't say anymore. You know, one of the things that really will stop a God dream is gossip. I can't get on the phone and just run out of things to say, so I start talking about other people. You know what I mean? And what is it about that you just feel a little bit better about yourself when somebody else isn't doing quite as well as you? See, that's old nature, sin nature. That somebody else has to be put down for me to be put up. God says that he puts us all up. That we're all coming up together. And if my sister's being blessed in an area, then I'm not jealous. I'm excited because if he can do it for her, he can do it for me. Walk holy. Number four, start somewhere in faith. Start somewhere. Abraham with Lot. Now look, a lot of people are paralyzed to do anything for God because they think it might not be God's will. So you do nothing. God hasn't called us to bury our talents. You know the parable of the talents? We've taught you that before. One had five, one had two, and one had one. And the five multiplied his to ten, the two multiplied his to four, and the one buried their talent. And God said, you wicked and lazy servant. I gave you this. I gave you this gift, and you buried it. He said, well, I was afraid. I knew you were a God that reaps where you didn't sow. And God says, well, if you knew that about me, then you should have at least have put it in the bank and collected interest on the thing. He said, cast him out into the outer darkness and take what he has and give it to the one that had five talents and made it ten. God is calling us to multiply what he's given us. And sometimes fear will paralyze us. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I should go this way. I don't know if I should walk this way. So I want to help you. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot, Abram, he hasn't had his name, covenant name changed yet. He's called Abram at this point. His nephew Lot, the herds have grown so big, and God's blessed them so much that they have to separate. And there was strife, verse 7, between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, verse 8, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Verse 9, this is where I want to go. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Abram trusted God enough to let God make the choice and knew that once he started on the path, that God would get him to the right place. So sometimes it's not clear. It's not crystal clear where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do. But if you'll take that step of faith and if you'll walk in holiness and just begin to walk it out and flesh it out in your life one step at a time, if it's the wrong step, God will close the doors that need to be closed. He'll route you in another direction, and he'll get you where you're supposed to be in the God dream. So don't be afraid. Trust God. Do something. Start somewhere. Number five. Are you good with me? Use what you have. Be who you are. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, you are you. You are the poem of God, the art of God. You are his workmanship. You are his beautiful, incredible being that he has formed and fashioned for his pleasure. For you to walk out in your life, his dream for you. Be who you are. Don't be somebody that you're not. Don't emulate somebody and want to have their life. You've got your own life and your own wonderful talents and gifts. We have seen so many ministers in our life, in our career, as pastors. And so much of it has been in the area of the arts, where they want to be one thing, and God didn't call them to be that, but they're a great thing over here. We, at the very beginning of our ministry years ago, we had a beautiful, beautiful relationship with a couple, and they were incredible worship leaders. I mean, they could sing heaven down. But they wanted to be senior pastors. They didn't want to be worship leaders. This was 34 years ago. And we said, don't, no, I mean, they didn't, we were friends with them. They didn't work with us. We said, are you sure this is what God has for you? Nobody can sing like you. Nobody can write the music that you're writing. I mean, do you understand the gift that's in you? I knew that because I was leading worship because all of our worship leaders had left us. And God said, or Jim said to me, piano lessons. And I said, oh no, I can't even sing hardly a note. But I led worship for 10 years. I just lip synced and let the team that could sing do most of it. But I had to stand in front of people without any gifting or talent. God was showing me the anointing, teaching me to do something I'm uncomfortable doing. So I knew that my dream couldn't be to be a great worship leader because I don't have the pipes for it. I can't sing like Tracy can sing. Tracy gets up here and leads worship, and Gina gets up here and leads worship, and all the other team. They can sing. I couldn't sing, so I couldn't do that. That's not the God dream for me. That was a little parenthesis of something I was being obedient to, but that's not what God had me to do. This couple, to this day, they're not senior pastors, and they're floundering, and they've never really carried out the fulfilled plan of God for their lives. Be who you are. God, let me read this. A dream won't make you something you are not, but it will make you everything you are. A dream won't make you something you are not, but it will make you something you are. You ever heard the parable of the squirrel, the fish, the rabbit, and the eagle? And they all got together, the squirrel, the fish, the rabbit, and the eagle. They all got together, and they decided that they were going to have a school, and they were going to learn to do everything. The rabbit was going to teach them how to run. And all of a sudden, they started taking the lessons, and everybody almost drowned but the fish. And nobody could fly but the eagle. And there wasn't anybody that could outrun the rabbit. It looked ridiculous when that eagle tried to run on the ground. And they realized that they were all gifted to do something unique and special. And it was best to stay in their spot and to stay where they were supposed to be. So instead of teaching everybody to do everything, they said, let's teach people to do what we're good at doing. Those that can fly, fly. Those that can swim, swim. Those that can hop and jump, fly and jump like the squirrel. Those that can run like the rabbit, run. So do what you do. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. Use what you've been given. I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. Because Antonio's voice was high and squeaky, he did not make the tryouts for the Cremona Boys Choir. When he took violin lessons, the neighbors persuaded his parents to make him stop. Yet Antonio still wanted to make music. It was his dream. His friends gave him a hard time because his only talent was whittling. When Antonio was older, he served as an apprentice to a violin maker. His knack for whittling grew into a skill of carving, and his hobby became his craft. He worked patiently and faithfully. By the time he died, he left over 1,500 violins, each one bearing a label that read, Antonio Stradivarius. Antonio couldn't sing or play or preach or teach, but his responsibility was to use his ability, and his violins are making beautiful music today. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with our gift is our gift to him. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with that gift is our gift to him. Number six, commit to stay focused. Oh, there's going to be so many things to get you off the dream. So many things to get your attention away from the goal. There's a story of an archery teacher who was teaching archery. She had her students all lined up, and they were all facing their targets, their bullseye. And she asked the first student who had his bow ready, his arm outstretched, and the arrow was loaded into that bow. And she said, tell me, what do you see? And he said, oh, wow, I see the blue sky. I see the park we're in. I see the trees. And she said, sit down. You're not ready. She came to the next student and she said, what do you see? He said, I see the bullseye. She said, shoot the arrow. See, until you have a goal to hit, you're not going to hit it. Got to stay focused. You've identified your God dream. You've engaged the throne. You know that this is the will of God for your life. It can start very small and very simple. Something as simple as, I just want to love somebody. I just want to serve in the house of God. I want to make somebody, my dream right now, God, is to make somebody else successful. That's the start of a God dream. You take those first steps. You're worried, is this where I'm supposed, is this the job I'm supposed to have? Is this the man I'm supposed to marry? I don't know. I'm just going to take this step. And God, you close the doors if it's not you. Start somewhere. Stay holy, but commit to the dream. If you're married and you just wanted to love somebody and you're in a marriage now and you can't stand him, then, oh, act like you love him. Just go home and act like you love that man. Act like nothing's ever happened and you just love him. And when you begin to act like you love him, watch and see how that changes his life. And before you know it, you're going to have a good marriage again. You got to stay focused on what God's called you to do. You got to do what God told you to do. Hannah, and I'm not going to tell you this. You can just read it for yourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 2. When Hannah got pregnant with Samuel, she had promised God that she'll give Samuel to God. She stayed focused. When that child was born, she didn't go back up to the house of the Lord to worship. She said, I'm going to wait until Samuel's weaned, and then I'm going to give him to the priest, Eli, that corrupt priest. But I'm going to give him to God just like I said I would. I'm going to give him. And she took that little boy one day, her only child. She didn't have any other children. The only one that God had given her. She took that little boy, and she went to Shiloh, and she handed him off to Eli and said, this is the baby that God promised me that I said I'd give to you. Raise him up in the temple, in the tabernacle, and teach him how to serve God. And she left him there as a little weaned boy, probably about 3 years old. And she didn't have any other kids yet, but she did what she promised God she would do. She kept a promise. In the God dream, you got to stay focused. You got to stay and keep your life on target, because everything in the world, from your change in tastes to your change of heart to all the circumstances of life that want to stop it, everything's going to try to get you off track. But you got to see that bullseye and say, no, this is what I asked for. This is what God gave me. This is what we're going to do. Come hell or high water, I'm staying focused. Last one, number 7, and I'm done for today. Don't stop. Keep believing. Because like I said, as much as the enemy's going to try to get you off focus, he's going to try to discourage your heart and stop you from believing. Because when you stop believing and you stop doing, you've stopped the dream. But God says, don't do that. Because you can't bring this to pass by yourself anyway. Remember, you and I are in this together. I'm your partner. It's a bit like playing basketball with Kobe. You're on the team with Kobe. You're the worst player on the team, and you sit out all of the games. But on that last game, you get to play in the game with Kobe. Kobe hits all of these baskets, and he wins the game. Guess what? You're a champion. Why? Because you played so well? No, because you're on the team with Kobe. Right? Right? Well, guess what? Guess who's the captain of my salvation? Guess who's the one that makes all the shots, never loses a game, and knows exactly what he's doing, and has all of the talent and all the gifting I'm ever going to need? His name is Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the captain of my salvation. He's given me the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, my standby, my advocate, my comforter, my strengthener. He's the breath of God that gives me the very life of God on the inside of me. When I want to quit, he doesn't. When I want to stop, he says, no, get up, get up, get up, get up. You're not done yet. I'm not finished with you yet. It isn't over yet. It's not over till it's over. Your kids aren't serving God, and you're tired of praying, and you're tired of what's happening. You got a God dream to see them come to the kingdom of God, serve out their days in the house of God. Well, guess what? Just because they're worse than ever doesn't mean it's over. It's only over until you say it's over. And then it's still not over, because God says, get up. Get up. Dust yourself off and do this again with me, because I can't fail. So girls, today, the God dream. Good for God, good for others, good for me. It'll always take God to bring it to pass. It will always involve other people. It will outlast my life. My part, number one, find out what I want. Number two, engage the throne. Pray it in. Three, live holy. Four, start somewhere. Five, use what you have. Six, commit to stay focused. And seven, don't quit. Because God's in this, and you can't lose. The power of a dream. I wish I had more time. I have so many stories. So many personal stories God's done in our lives. I just want to tell you one story. Can I tell you one story? The power of prayer and the God dream. We were broke as a church, which, you know, that we live on fumes and faith here. That's how it's always been. So I understand that that's not going to change in the natural. it doesn't matter anymore because we're not broke. He's rich and he gives us everything we need. So it doesn't matter what our finances say or what the economy says. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does God want? And I remember going for a walk and seeing this old mansion called the Burge Mansion in Redlands. And I remember looking at that mansion and I just thought, oh man, that makes such a good ministry house. And Jim said to me, oh, you're crazy. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. And I said, pray with me. And he says, no. I said, just pray with me. So he says, oh, all right. And he prayed. It wasn't in agreement. That day I went home and I knelt on my knees and I got in my prayer closet with God. And God said, ask me for that mansion. And I did. I prayed for that mansion. 2 years later, somebody comes to the church. They happen to own the mansion. Met him at the back door. She had quite a testimony. Her testimony was that she was in a hospital, and she was at the end of her rope, and she heard a tape. Her roommate was listening to this tape. That's how long ago this was, not CD tape. She heard a tape by this pastor named Jim Cobray. She didn't know he was right there in the valley that she lived in. And she heard that tape, and she got saved, and she found our church, and she came. And within 6 months, they had given the Burge the mansion. Now, the story doesn't end there. Now, the mansion had a little bit of a mortgage on it, but there was a lot of equity in it. So we were able to pay the mortgage, but then we had a fight with the city. And, oh, the city didn't want us to have that mansion. We were in the paper. My husband was defamed all over the paper. We had to go to city council meetings and this and that, and they fought us and fought us and fought us and fought us. And every week, I would have to face our chief financial officer and my husband, and they'd say, you got to get rid of this mansion. This isn't God. This isn't God. This isn't God. And every day I'd say, every week I'd say, nope, God gave it to us. God's going to do something miraculous. Just hang on. Because I had the faith to pray it in, because God told me to pray for it. He said, what do you want? First he told me what he wanted, then he told me to pray it in. So long story short, through all of the hell and the high water that came against us, there was someone in the church who knew somebody who just happened to be a multimillionaire who had been born in Redlands and lived in the desert. And this person had always wanted the Burge Mansion. And that person came and met with us and bought that mansion. Listen to this. Every dime this church put into that mansion to keep it going while we had it was paid, plus $1 million was put in our bank account, which we still have. Don't tell me God doesn't have things for us to pray in and live out. There may be hell coming at you in the living out, but you hang on, because at the end of that dream, his purpose will come to pass. There will be fruit, and you will be benefited, and you will be blessed. So that's my little story for today.